Without a more explicit title to the psalm, it's hard to gauge precisely when and for what purpose it was written. It just begins, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." As you read through it, it certainly seems to be what we might call a pilgrim psalm. It's a psalm for people who are on the road and who are often in danger. Perhaps it has most relevance to Israel as they leave Egypt and make their way through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. A people delivered by blood, looking to their God and their Saviour, and yet surrounded by all kinds of threats and dangers, snares and difficulties as they make their way forwards. How will those people arrive safe in Canaan? How will they eventually reach the promised land? Well, this psalm is full of promises for the road. And the promises that they had are no less rich and sure than we have. And the same realities upon which they relied are the realities upon which you and I can rely as we too walk our pilgrim path through this wilderness world and heading for the glory which is to come. You and I need the same promises. We face the same kinds of dangers, at least from the same kinds of sources. And we enjoy precisely the same security as these believers did, now that we are making our way toward the promised land. Christians will arrive safe at home. Christians will come at last to the promised glory. The saints are secure because of the promises of God. And I want to zero in this morning on the promise that is in verse 11 of Psalm 91, that the Lord God shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And I want to remind you that that's no less true now than it was in the days when this psalm was written. I think too often perhaps we overlook the angelic ministry at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we see it in points in the New Testament, but perhaps we've heard too many abuses of it or extravagances to always remember that the same God who gave this charge to the hosts of heaven, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, referring to his command over all those created spirits, has given the same assurance to us. Now, in studying this, I made the mistake of reading a Spurgeon sermon on the same text. And if you were to read it, you would probably say, did you rearrange some of what you had to say or draw on much of what he had to say? And unashamedly, the answer is yes. Sometimes you just read something, you think, I can't afford to leave out those insights. So there's at least a dash of Spurgeon in at least some of what I have to say this morning. The mistakes and the errors will remain mine. Much of the good may well then be his. But the first thing I want us to understand, when we read that he shall give his angels charge over his people to keep them in all their ways, it is that the ways of the righteous are intended in this promise. It's the ways of the righteous man or woman that are intended in this promise. You see, if you just take it as it is, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, then anybody might say, well, that's great. I can then do what I want. I can live as I please. I can go wherever I want to go. I can do whatever I choose. And I've got myself covered. I've always got this safety net. But remember that that's the very thing that Satan ignored or forgot when he used these words to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that occasion when he took him up onto the pinnacle of the temple and he said, remember what God has said, that he shall give his angels charge over you that they're going to bear you up in their hands so that you don't strike your foot against a stone. And therefore, Jesus of Nazareth, if you're the Son of God, prove it by throwing yourself off the temple, because the angels will catch you before you hit the ground. Isn't that what this means? No, not remotely. This is not a blanket promise for all men in any of their ways. It is specifically a promise, remember, given to the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, who abides under the shadow of the Almighty, who says of Yahweh, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." These are the ways of the trusting and faithful man, the one who is walking in certain ways. And so you need to understand the ways that are not covered by this promise and the ways that are. It is not the way of presumption. That's what Satan wanted our Lord to do when he told him to throw himself off that temple. It's not the path of foolish risks. It's not the path that carries you beyond the promises that God has made. It's not the promise that says you can put yourself deliberately in a dangerous situation, that you can expose yourself to temptations and God will take care of you anyway. One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, talked about men who pray against sin but then sin against prayer. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but then go into temptation and then blame God that they fell into sin. If I were asking you to walk through a room full of candles, which of you would douse yourself in petrol first? You say, if I'm in that environment, the last thing I'm going to do is prepare myself to go up in flames. You could not expect to go through that path safely. If I said just follow that route, and as long as you follow that line, these candles won't set anything on fire. If you doused yourself in petrol and then went, who's the character in the nursery rhyme who jumped over the candlestick? I can't remember him now. But if you were living like that, you're insane. You're not going to be kept safe if you're doing that, if you're living like that. And so it is with the child of God. You cannot go through life prayerless and presumptuous, putting yourself in dangerous spiritual situations, and then say, well, why didn't God take care of me? Then there are the directly sinful ways. Some of them are greater, some of them are smaller, at least in our estimation. And perhaps for God's people, it is often the smaller sins of which we need to take the greatest care. We know those great, gross, scandalous sins. We avoid those. We steer well clear of those. But perhaps we get into the habit of indulging small sins. We start perhaps adopting the lingo, the vocabulary of this world. You talk about a white lie. It's not very significant. You've just had to shave the truth a little bit. Or perhaps there's some greed or some lust that you secretly indulge, but you tell yourself that you're not going as far as other people. But if you're walking in sinful ways, if you're indulging sin in any way or degree, if you're not fighting against it with all your soul and with all your strength, then you cannot then claim that God ought to be keeping you when you are dabbling with sin. If I had a deadly poison, would you only take a little of it? No, you would not touch a drop. And so it is with the child of God. You cannot even suck a drop of poison and then be surprised if you become poisoned. What about carnal ways or worldly ways? How many of God's people live exactly the way the world lives? We have the same appetites, we have the same desires, we have the same priorities, we go in the same paths. We live as those who seek pleasure, who are always looking for profit or promotion or for power. We prioritize the present over the glory which is to come. And when we live like that, do we not find that our prayers tend to go in that direction? We drop our gaze. We begin to prioritize and even obsess about what we have and what we think we need in this world. And when this world becomes first and foremost, and when our prayers and our hopes and our desires are all hooked into the stuff of this life, how can we expect the Lord God to keep us? He hasn't made a promise that he will give us everything that this world has to offer. And if we live as if that's what we want, desire, or expect, then we put ourselves outside of promises like these. The Lord has not promised to keep us in arrogant ways. When we aim at our own glory, when we put ourselves on the throne of our heart rather than the Lord God himself, when our lives are given over to seeking applause and praise from men, when we want the high place and that's what we desire. Again, you see something of that in the temptations that the devil held out to our Lord Jesus and the way in which he resisted them. And the Lord will not keep us in willful ways, when we are headstrong, when we are pushy, when we are foolish, when we pursue novelties in religion, when we're just faddish, moving on to the next phase or the next big thing or the next big book or the next big name, when we entrench ourselves in stubborn disobedience, when we choose to go in ways that are clearly, if not entirely wrong, then at least foolish and unhelpful, when we basically set our jaw, when we stiffen our neck and say, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what God has to say, I've found my path. I'll do it myself. I will choose what I want to choose. God never made promises for the man or the woman who chooses to walk like that. God has not promised that he will hedge us about if we deliberately, foolishly, wickedly, carnally, arrogantly, and stubbornly go in our own sinful ways. If we live as if we call the shots and we are in charge. When the Lord says that he will give his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, and we need to look at the character that is revealed in this psalm in order to understand what is being said. Because the ways that we're talking about here are the ways of humble faith in God and his Saviour. Notice how he begins. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Or again in verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. This is the spirit out of which this promise comes. Here is the man who knows God in his goodness and in his grace, who understands the mercy and the security that is to be found in God, and who runs to him as one into a strong tower when assaulted, as one who covers himself in God, who takes refuge under his wing, under the shadow of the Almighty. Perhaps there's a reference there to the wings that were stretched over the tabernacle that Israel carried through the wilderness once it had been made. Perhaps it's the picture again that we've seen before of the mother hen stretching out a wing to keep its chicks safe and secure. But the way of humble faith, the way of trusting in God, of taking God and his Christ as our refuge, that is the path in which God is pleased to keep his people. And then it's the way of principled obedience to God's word. It's the man or woman who, in dependence upon the Spirit, keeps to the marked road. Perhaps you know what it's like to go through a dangerous place and the guide says to you, follow the markers, go only this way. If you live in Maidenbower, apparently at the moment people are horrified. They think that there's somebody out there trying to poison their dogs because there are piles of some strange white powder scattered throughout the woods. It's actually a mixture of sawdust and flour. It's a biodegradable route marker for trail runners going through the paths and the forests of woods behind us. Why? They're marking out the safe route. They're showing people where to go. These piles of white in the darkness of the earth are identifying the route that is right and safe for people to follow. And so long as they run that route, they can be confident, following those way markers, that they will safely arrive at the end. And so it is with God. He has marked out the path that we should take. He has established the route for your soul. He has told you how you should walk in this world. When the Israelites went through the wilderness, you boys and girls remember how they knew their way? There was something at day, something at night. What, Josh, what was it? Cloud and fire. Good lad. Yeah, there was a pillar of cloud during the day and there was a pillar of fire during the night. And when they followed, they were safe. Yes, the enemies might have come up against them, but God's presence was with them. And when it went, they went. And when it stopped, they stopped. And that way they knew they would always be secure. And so in all things, we too follow our God. It's the way of simple trust in God's providence. Do you rest upon divine goodness? I know this might seem like a stupid question, but do you actually trust God? Not necessarily in that great sense of, I have entrusted my soul to him. But do you trust him every step of the way? Do you actually believe that God is good and has intents of good towards you? That eagerly he designs to bless his people. That whatever may come to pass, it is the design of a gracious sovereign to secure not just his glory, but your good in accordance with his glory. So that moment by moment, you are confident that the overarching providence, the government of God in this world, is ordering all things right. And so when you get to that point in the road where it's either straight and hard or easy and off, you'd actually believe that when you take the straight but hard road, though it may be rocky and though you may think that you will stumble and fall, that the God of heaven has undertaken to keep you as you go. And that where the Lord closes off a way, it is because that would be a dangerous route for you to take. And so you will respond righteously to these providential guidances. You'll be responsive, not just to the word of God, but you will understand that as you go, the Lord God is providing and protecting. When you walk in those ways, you have these promises. The path of deliberate holiness in God's service. So that again, whenever the crisis comes, whenever the decision needs to be made, you are choosing righteousness. You are following purity. You are seeking justice. You are embracing truth. And not just because it seems to serve the turn, not simply because it opens up new opportunities. When it is costly, when it is difficult, when it is painful, when it will lose you things in this world, that nevertheless you have chosen to follow after Jesus Christ and you will not be turned aside. And whatever may seem to be the immediate or more distant consequences of that decision that you make, you have committed, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And we believe that God is able then to keep us. and then the genuine pursuit of God's glory, a life in which everything is consecrated to Him. Do you sometimes find it hard to make decisions? Do you sometimes struggle to work out, even beyond rightness and wrongness, better as opposed to worse, wiser as opposed to less wise or more foolish? What can I do here? How should I seek this? Where should I go with this? How should I embrace this? What words should I now say? What path should I now seek? Some of those more difficult situations, talk about the grey. It's not black and white anymore. It's not clear cut and distinct. If we are saying, what brings most glory to God? As far as I can discern, as far as I can tell, what most honours my Father in heaven? What would put a smile upon the face of my beloved Saviour? What would win the approval of the Spirit as He works in my heart to overcome sin and to produce righteousness? When you make this the touchstone of your decisions, these are the ways of which the psalmist is speaking. These are the paths to which these promises are attached. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are not saying that God will only take care of you if you live a perfect life. We're not saying that you've got to get every decision right and you can't afford to sin, otherwise the Lord will have to step back and say, right, you're on your own now. Rather, we're talking about the underlying principles, the underpinning priorities of the life of godliness. This trusting, obedient, determined, consecrated life in which you are saying, oh God, I want to honour you. I will take that path. I will follow after the Lord Jesus. And regardless of its cost, regardless of the hatred and hostility of this fallen world, this is the way that I intend to go. For you are God and my God, and you have made me one of your people. The ways of the righteous. These are the ways of which the psalmist is speaking. These are the ways to which this promise is attached. And let's be further honest and straightforward. These are very dangerous ways. You might say, you're not necessarily making this sound particularly attractive. I can't, because there are dangers along these ways. The Lord is going to give His angels charge over us to keep us. Now, who needs to be kept? Who needs to be guarded? Who needs to be guided? Who needs to be held up lest they should stumble or fall? Perhaps you send out one of your younger children and you say to an older brother or sister, I want you to keep an eye on them. Or there's somebody who's older and frailer, and you make sure that they perhaps got a stick or a frame, or you give them the arm. It's the older lady or the older gentleman who's struggling to cross the road, and they're going to need to be kept. Why? Because there's danger in that path. There's danger on that route. There are risks to which they're going to be exposed, but they still need to get across the road. You still need your child to go out and play or whatever it may be. And so here is a path that, though it is the right way, though it is a pure way, though it is a God-honoring way, though it is a God-delighting way, because of that in this fallen world, it is a dangerous route. And you see the way that the dangers are portrayed in this psalm. There are terrors, there are arrows, there is disease, there is destruction. In the context in which the psalm is written, these are in-your-face dangers. And some of them we remain exposed to. We too have these different dangers. There is so much to make us stumble and fall and be crushed. We might dash our foot against the rock because we too face terrors. Are you not sometimes afraid? Afraid for yourself? afraid for the church, afraid of the challenges, afraid of the consequences, afraid of the faces of men. And there are diseases. Again, we're gripped by this comprehensive fear, and we're not willing or able to do half of the things that we might think to do, because we're being trained to think that even if we're doing the right thing, that there's this gross risk then that will come in upon us. And there are enemies around about us, seen and unseen. The arrows don't come out of nowhere, do they? The arrows are fired by the enemies. You remember Israel going through the wilderness and how tribe after tribe came up against them. And they wanted to take the path with peace. They asked if they could just pass through the land. No, you will not go this way. And even centuries afterwards, the Lord was taking vengeance upon those enemies of his people who had sniped and snapped, carried off the weak, waited for them until they're at their lowest point. My friends, we face all kinds of dangers, and we face many particular enemies. Some of your enemies have a face and a name. Perhaps there's somebody at school, if you're a Christian young man or woman, and they're the ones who have set themselves against you. They're the ones who are going to be attacking you. They're the ones who are going to be undermining you. They're the ones who, whenever you have a question that rises up, they're going to turn attention on you. They're going to put you under the spotlight. They're going to try and expose you as foolish or overly principled. Some of you have had to contend with teachers like that, who love to make an example of Christianity. Perhaps your enemies are those of your own home. There's a brother or a sister, a father, a mother, a son or a daughter who is antagonistic toward the gospel. They hate it, and they hate your attachment to it. Maybe it's a colleague. You know, the man or the woman who switches on the vulgarity and the blasphemy when you get near, deliberately antagonistic, trying to provoke, trying, as it were, to rub your face in all the filth. The church has her enemies. There are societal pressures, and there are individual assaults. And we should never overlook or forget those kinds of antagonisms. And what lies behind so much of this? There is demonic malevolence. The devil hates Christ and his people. And there are the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places, in the spiritual places. And my friends, we are exposed in this world to such enemies as we follow these ways. Sometimes you get to that point where you think, well, that looks safer. If I go that way, the enemies are waiting. I can see them coming. This looks like an easier route. Who do you think built the easy route? And where do you think it takes you? It's built by the enemy. You think of the Pilgrim's Progress, and how there were times when perhaps particularly the hill difficulty. Remember, they looked up, perhaps you've been walking, you've looked up, you've seen the mountain, you think, oh, there must be an easier way than this. And there's that meadow on the side. And you think, well, that looks beautiful, green grass, smooth, flat, pleasant, trickling streams in the background. You know, it's like Constable's pictures of Dedham Vale. It's gorgeous. Let's go that route. Bypath Meadow, they call it. And you recall how it was deliberately put there by the giant despair in order that the pilgrims on the right route might be sucked in and brought down. Sometimes what looks easy is part of the trap. And then there are our varied circumstances. This is a very sweet promise. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Christian, how many ways will you have to go in your life? How many different circumstances individually will you face? Zoom in on yourself just for a moment and think about all the particular challenges or difficulties or dangers or decisions that you have faced, that you are facing, and that you will face as you seek to live a righteous life in this fallen world. Some of them you don't even know. It's terrifying, isn't it, what we don't know? If we think too much about what we don't know, we start imagining what might be, and that's even worse sometimes than what really is. But it's not just your varied circumstances in all your life. It's not just every step that you will take on the pilgrim path to heaven. But it's every step that every one of us has to take. And all of us individually, all of us collectively, we're exposed to all these different challenges. Sometimes it's the dangers of being lifted high. Sometimes it's the horrors of being brought low. Again, one of the Puritans, a man named Jeremiah Burroughs, wrote a beautiful book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's all about how to be satisfied in God despite the troubles and difficulties of this world. And Mr. Burroughs wrote that book while he was in exile because of his faith. But then Mr. Burroughs was brought back and he was given a very prominent role as a preacher and teacher in London. And he became well known and highly esteemed. And it was at that point that Jeremiah Burroughs decided he was going to write an appendix to his book on the rare jewel of Christian contentment, because he had determined that he was in more danger when he was not being persecuted, that being applauded and being protected and being exalted was putting his soul in greater danger of discontentment than when he was running for his life in exile. Some of the assaults that we face are sudden and some are sustained. Some of them are the ones where, as it were, the sin leaps out of nowhere and gets its hands around your throat. Others of you are contending against temptations where you've got to set your soul and you just feel like you're being dragged down and your strength is being eroded. There are temptations because of pleasure and there are temptations because of pain. There are the dangers of being at ease and there are the dangers of being on guard. There's the pressure of constant tension. And there's the danger of saying, this looks like it should be all right. I can afford to take my armor off. Some of us know the difficulties that attend poverty. When you're struggling to put the next meal on the table for your children. Others of us know the challenges of riches, where we don't need to worry about anything in this world. Some of us struggle with the darkness. Some of us, as we walk through the light, we are assaulted unexpectedly. You think that things are going well, and it's sometimes the great drop into a challenge or difficulty that knocks you aside. There are the challenges that you're going to face living, and there are the pressures that you're going to face dying. And even if you look across a relatively small congregation like this, if you take the aggregate of everything that every one of us will face, all of the difficulties and all of the dangers, you wonder whether any of us would ever make it, don't you? How does a single child of God navigate through such a world as this? He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Brothers and sisters, the God of heaven has secured our safety. The God in whom we trust has undertaken to see us safe home. Note first of all the personal concern that is in this promise. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. God himself has looked upon his angel hosts and he has issued a command from his glorious high throne that they are to take care of you and 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 of you. God has you upon his heart. You think of the sweetness of these realities. You think of how it comes particularly to light in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that high priestly intercession, the picture that you have of Aaron going into the holiest place of all and bearing the names of the tribes of Israel over his breast. And Christ too has his people on his heart. And God in heaven has sent his Son and is now ordering and commanding his angel hosts that each one of us shall know the distinct care that we need in order to bring us safely through all the ways in which we walk in this world. You see, too, the heavenly host, his angels. You know why we call him the Lord of hosts? Perhaps we forget what that means. It is the Lord of the armies of heaven. Do you remember when the commander of the armies of God stood before Joshua with his sword drawn? Do you remember our Lord Jesus when he walks this world having taken our nature, when he is troubled there in the garden? And the mob comes against him. And he says, don't you think now that I could call upon 12 legions of angels? What happens when people see one angel? They fall down on their feet like dead people. What do you think would happen when the Lord Christ calls legions of angels? What a terror! You think about these beings. Don't think, especially if you've grown up with some of these chubby little cherubs floating around with their wings, wearing some kind of heavenly nappies. This is not what we are talking about. These are the glorious ministers of light. These are the great servants of God. These are the ones who gathered around him, worship him, honor him, obey him, call him holy, holy, holy. They are ready to do his bidding. If the Lord God of heaven sent an angel to minister to a Christian king or prime minister, he would not go more willingly than if the Lord God of heaven said, you see that little boy? You see that little girl? They have just put their faith in me and it's about to be tested. You go and you stand and you help. You serve. Do you see them? No. Do you believe that they are about us? He has given his angels a charge. The King of Glory has dictated the path of the angel squadrons to guard the ways of his people. The might of heaven is at his disposal and has been commanded on behalf of the saints. And it is complete oversight. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now remember the warnings. Presumption, carelessness, worldliness, arrogance. You can throw yourself into danger. But while you walk in God's ways and the danger comes, when it's the danger that you face in faithfulness, the angel hosts are your guard. You are never out of their sight and you are never out of their reach. If you've ever had a very young child to care for, you know those first steps that parents love to make sure now that we always get on film? What do you always see hovering in the background? There's dad or mum and they're down on one knee and they're the ones who let the little child go. And on the other side, there's dad or mum or whoever it may be on there, and they've got their arms outstretched. And there's that kid rocking its way down that 3 feet in between the two. But there's not a single moment of that rocky path where that child is not going to be caught up before it can fall. The one pair of hands lets it go, shadows it, until the other pair of hands takes up the responsibility, ready to receive it. So it is that in all our ways, these angels are guarding and guiding. And that's wonderful to consider, because it's not just from the point at which you are converted. Remember that this is a promise that God's chosen people will be safe. Christian, can you remember how foolish, how wicked you were before you were converted? Have you thought about how endangered you were, even physically? Perhaps there was an accident and you were spared. Perhaps there was a high-risk situation and yet nothing seemed to touch you. Perhaps you were on the verge of making some decision or committing some sin that would have sunk you into oblivion. Perhaps you even reached a point of despair where you wondered if life itself was worth living. And what was it that stopped you jumping, swallowing the pills, or whatever it might have been? Why are you now safe and happy in Christ Jesus? Because the Lord God of heaven has given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And the tender strength of the hosts of heaven is on your side to guard you, to guide you, to lift you, to carry you. Sweet language. They shall bear you up. Now, we don't tend to value that when we feel particularly strong and vigorous. In fact, perhaps we're inclined to shake it off. If someone tries to help us, and we don't need any help, we can do this by ourselves. But then the pain comes. Then the weakness comes. Perhaps the darkness comes. The confusion comes. Old age comes. And then when someone helps us, when someone lifts us, when someone carries us, and our weakness becomes the point at which their strength is displayed. The hosts of heaven are ministers for the saints. And there's a true gentleness. There's a true kindness. You're about to stumble. And perhaps you don't even realize that your foot was turned aside. Sometimes there's an opportunity to sin and you don't have an inclination for it. Sometimes you have an inclination to sin and there's no opportunity for it. And you think, why was I spared? Could it not be that God in his mercy is ministering to you through his angel hosts? And then don't forget the covenant bond that underpins all these things. It is the Lord God. It is the God of his people. This is God as we know him in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are precious in his sight. Think of some of the language of the prophet Isaiah, for example. As God speaks and he says, I have a regard for you. I have given gifts for you. I have purchased you. I have called you. You now belong to me. This is the privilege of the angels to serve their Christ, to serve him who upholds them. The commander of the armies of the Lord directs his angels for the care of his people. And it's worth remembering that the first one to prove these promises to the highest degree was the one in whose footsteps, Christian, you walk. Christ knew these things. It's why he turned his back upon Satan on the pinnacle of the temple. You don't know what you're talking about. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Do you remember the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane? Sweating great drops of blood. Who came and strengthened him? was one of the angels of heaven. He didn't call on 12 legions when the mob came, because the angel had strengthened him to walk the way of righteousness. And not his own will, but the will of the Father must be done. My friends, what does such a promise mean for us? What does it mean for us as we gather here today and as we go from this place? With such a promise, we can be happy. What comfort and joy to know that we have such guardian care, that the God of heaven, that the Christ of glory, has at his command innumerable hosts of the mightiest beings, and they have been directed to have a particular regard for your well-being if you are walking in righteous ways. Doesn't that cause you to rejoice in your soul? I need to believe this, don't you? To grasp this. This should change everything. This should renovate my whole outlook on life. This is what makes me content and peaceful, to know that I have such guardian care. It ought to make us humble. Who am I? Made a little lower than the angels, but now having angels as our servants and our guardians. This is a marvel, is it not, that the Lord God should so regard you, and that the angel hosts should take such care of you, that they should think upon you in this way, that whatever you do in the service of God, and wherever you go, and however you walk through this world as a child of the Most High, that the God of heaven has charged his armies to keep you safe and secure. He will bring you home. It teaches us to be holy. When that temptation comes, when that difficulty arises, when the hard way or the easy way, the right way or the wrong way, when that choice is made, publicly or privately, when the lures of the flesh, when the temptations of the world are dangled before our eyes, in whose presence do we stand? That of God and his hosts. Have you considered that the angels are with you when you are in that moment? With such a holy guard about us, and with the eye of God upon us, shouldn't we be like Joseph in the house of Potiphar? You remember when Potiphar's wicked wife was trying to tempt Joseph into her bed? How did he respond? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Perhaps Potiphar said, no one's going to know, no one's going to see. Joseph says, God will. The angels are holding him up and guarding him about. And lastly and finally, let us be hearty in our service. Why should we be afraid with such a promise as this? Why do you need to fear the faces of men? Why do you need to take the easy route? Why do you need to compromise when you have the angel hosts of Almighty God who are guarding your every step? I think fear is perhaps the primary reason why so many of us make so many of the decisions that we do. And especially when it comes to distinctive Christian work and witness. We tell ourselves all of the things we can't do. We see all of the dangers. We see all of the difficulties. We see the temptations. We see the price that we have to pay. And we find another way. But God has given his angels charge over us, brothers and sisters. And whatever the cost may seem to be, and whatever the dangers may appear, whatever the difficulties that may rise, however rocky may seem to be the path, if it is the route that God would have us go, if it is the path of righteousness, if it is the way of holiness, then we can run that way with all our strength as God lifts us, helps us, holds us, and keeps us. So perhaps before even the end of today, the choice will come. Perhaps before the end of today, the trouble will rise. Perhaps it will bubble up in your soul. Perhaps it will come in from the outside. Perhaps the pressure will come. Are you going to go this way? Are you going to go that way? Brothers and sisters, choose God's way. And do so with this confidence that He has given His angels a charge to keep you in all your ways. Amen.